Okay, without wasting much of our time, I would like you to turn to Psalm 133. And I'm going to talk about the language of unity. See, I believe where there's unity, there is a language that comes with it. And that's what I'm going to talk about. I'll try by all means to go through my notes. If I don't, I think by the before I'm done, you'll even be able to get what I'm talking about. So, but I'll try my best. So Psalm 133. Now, this is a scripture which most of us will use most of the times. And so we'll just go through it and see what we can glean from it. Psalm 133. Behold. So to behold is to see or observe a thing or person, especially a remarkable or impressive one. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded their blessing, life forevermore. It's amazing. David used this scripture, and I believe he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so for him to use this scripture, there's something he was trying to convey. And I will try by all means to divulge whatever it was he was trying to convey as best as I can. And he began with the word behold. Now, as we know, to behold is to observe a thing or a person that is remarkable or impressive, which means, see, when God sees his people living in unity, it's a remarkable thing before him. It's wonderful before his eyes. He's impressed when he sees his people living in unity. Then use the word pleasant, which means giving a sense of happy satisfaction or enjoyment, or joyful satisfaction or enjoyment, or an enjoyable or attractive in a way that makes you feel pleased and satisfied, which means God is pleased and is full of joy when he sees his people living in unity. He is pleased and happy and satisfied when he sees his people living in unity. Now, the word dwell in Hebrews comes from the word yeshab, which means to sit down or settle permanently. To sit down or settle permanently, or to live in one place permanently, which means God wants his people to sit down or to live in unity permanently. He wants his people to live in unity permanently. Actually, it's impossible to sit down with a person who you are not in unity with. It's impossible. You can only sit with the person that you are in unity with. I mean, can two walk together unless they agree? No, they cannot. It's even impossible to have a happy, joyful meal with somebody who you are not one with. It's very difficult. But if you're one with somebody, even the meal will be enjoyable. See, back in Africa, when I was a kid, I would go to my grandmother's house, and she would cook a huge meal, and she would put whatever she cooked in the middle of the floor. And all of us would eat together. We would laugh, we would talk, we would make jokes. My cousins, all of them would always meet at my grandmother's house every holidays. We're all always unified. We ate and laughed. But if there was any schism, if there was any kind of friction, it would have been impossible for us to eat together. I mean, Thanksgiving is coming, all right? I know some people, they'll meet with their extended families. Some people, it'll be a joyful occasion. For some, it'll be chaotic. You get my point? If there's somebody in your family that has something against you, they'll bring it up during Thanksgiving. And it'll be, instead of having a wonderful, joyful meal, it'll be chaotic. You know what I'm saying? but if everything, you know, is if everything is peaceful, you'll be able to enjoy your meal. I mean, who enjoys a meal when they're angry? It's impossible to enjoy a meal when you're angry. But when you're happy, you can enjoy a meal. Actually, in the Old Testament, before a father blessed a child, they would eat first of all. They would eat and they would be joyful, then they would bless the child. They'll bless you on a full stomach. Amen. So, unity simply means a state of being in full agreement. In full agreement. See, where two or three are gathered in my name, as long as they agree as touching something, no, as touching anything, then I will be there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, as long as they agree as touching anything, then I will be there. In other words, my presence and my power shall manifest because they have agreed upon touching anything. See, the enemy doesn't want God's people to agree because he knows when we agree, there's power in agreement. So he wants us to always, you know, have chaotic kind of lifestyles where there's always strife, where there's always bickering, where there's always backbiting. When that happens and you come together in prayer, you know, you won't have a breakthrough because you are not in unity. There's things hanging in the air. But when you are in unity and you pray together, something happens. God's power is released. And that is why the enemy knows if these people stay in unity, they will destroy my kingdom. But I will try by all means to disturb them. When I do that, then their prayers will be powerless. So we need to always be aware. Every time we go in prayer, in fact, the Bible says, if you want to bring your gift to the altar and you realize your brother has something against you, go and make things right with them. In other words, don't wait for your brother to come to you. You have to go to them. But most of the times, it's the other way around. We wait for them to come to us. But Jesus said, go to them. Because some people don't even know they wronged you. They've got no idea. They think everything is okay. But the key is, before you bring your gift to the altar, make sure things are okay with your brethren. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, the Bible talks about, this glasses on. Okay. Says, in verse 2 says, it's like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron. If look at Leviticus chapter 8 from verse 10 and 12, the Bible says, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and sanctified them. And he poured some of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. See, in the olden times, they would sanctify everything that was in the tabernacle or the temple. See, all these instruments here are supposed to be sanctified for the things of the work of the Lord. Now, nowadays we don't do that, but that's what it's supposed to be. The guitar, the drums, everything is supposed to be sanctified and set apart for the work of the Lord. So, Aaron was a high priest who became a high priest because he was part of the Levitical tribe. See, all the other 11 tribes obtained an inheritance, but the Levites had no inheritance. Their inheritance was serving in the house of God. Now, from among the Levites, God chose Aaron as the high priest. Now, in order for him to become a high priest, he had to be anointed and set apart for that work. And who did that? His brother Moses did that. And the Bible says, you know, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard and the beard of Aaron. Then look at Exodus chapter 30, 23, 25, and 30. It says, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500 according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of the olive oil in a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests unto me. See, it's amazing when the high priest was chosen, the oil was poured upon him. But the other priests, the oil was sprinkled upon them. See, Aaron was the high priest. And the crazy thing is, David mentioned the oil running down onto his garments. Now, there's a reason why he mentioned the garments. See, if you look at the Old Testament, see, the garment, the people that made the garments were people of skill. It wasn't just an ordinary person. They were a people of skill, people that knew what they were doing. Now, on those garments were the 12 stones which signified the tribes of Israel. And so when that oil was poured upon Aaron's head, it was flowing down on his beard, on his shoulders, and onto the garment going downwards as well. Now that was symbolic, okay, of a unity between God and his people. So the garment symbolized God's people. And the anointing symbolized, you know, the God unifying with his people. So there was a reason why David used the garments as well. I mean, that's another message on its own, because there was so much stuff on that garment, it's crazy. You'd be like, why all this stuff on the garment? But everything was for a reason. But the key was, without being set apart and anointed, there was no way Aaron was going to be a high priest in the house of God. Right now, so Jesus Christ is our high priest. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation called unto, you know, God's purposes. So we are priests unto the Lord. See, I don't understand when I see people, excuse me for saying this, but I just don't understand when we still have people who go before a man for their sins to be atoned. Don't they read the Bible? It's in the New Testament. See, you don't have to go before a man to have your sins atoned for. Jesus Christ did that already. See, he was our high priest. See, there's no need for us to keep on repenting about our sins over and over and over. Jesus Christ did that once and for all. So I don't need to go into a building where there's a booth and a man where I don't even know who's behind there and confess my sins. I don't need to do that. Jesus Christ did that in the open. He became a public spectacle and he became shame before the entire world to see. So because that happened, all I can do when I stumble is go before him as a priest and say, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me for my sins. And the Bible says, when I confess my sins, through his blood, he's going to wash me and I'm able to have fellowship with him and also with my brothers. Sometimes it's very difficult to have fellowship with my brother if I've got stuff inside of me. If I've got, pending sin always bringing me down, it's difficult because I'll be thinking, maybe they know what I've done. Or maybe God told them what I did. But the moment I go before God and I lay clean, Lord, here I am, and I repent, it's going to cleanse me and my conscience is going to be clear. See, we need to be a people that always keep a clear conscience. See, Paul, in Acts chapter 16, verse 24, I think he said, I strive by all means to maintain a clear conscience before God and before men. He said, I strive, which means it's not easy, but I work at it. Why? Because if my conscience toward Brian is not clear, it'll be difficult for me to have fellowship with this man right here. I can pretend, but there'll be something there'll be something in between. But if my conscience toward Brian is clear, I'll be able to sit down with him. And moreover, if my conscience toward Brian is clear, then I'll be able to have fellowship with God. And also, if my conscience toward God is clear, I'll be able to have fellowship with him. But if I'm angry at God because things haven't worked out, it'll be difficult for me to go before him. If I'm mad, if I'm angry, if I'm forgiven, it'll be hard for me to go before the Lord. Are you with me? So David used the garment, and also look at the what the anointing was composed of. See, we got to understand this. See, that oil was nothing without the other four components in it. So we have this oil right here. This is just ordinary oil, but there are some components in it which make it the holy anointed oil. So in other words, if you look at Exodus 30, it tells you what mixture was to be in that oil. It was different kinds of components. In the end, it made something that was beautiful. It made the holy anointing oil. See, it's like music. There's the drum, there's the cymbals, there's the trumpet, there's the piano, there's the, you name it. See, as long as all those instruments are playing in sync, they're different instruments, but if they're in sync, a beautiful sound will come out. But if one of them is out of tune, guess what happens? It messes up the whole thing. And that's how unity is also. If there's one bad egg, it'll cause everything else to be messed up. So if people are not in sync, don't have the same mind, the same purpose, most of if they're not in sync with the Holy Spirit, it'll be difficult for them to flow with God and also with one another. So if the musical instruments are fine-tuned, when you play them, it'll be a beautiful sound that brings joyfulness, a remarkable, beautiful, enjoyable sound. Somebody say amen. So the holy anointing oil was a mixture of four spices in oil. The spices were myrrh, cinnamon cane, and cassia. The spices were mixed together in olive oil. There were different spices mixed together to make a wonderful fragrance, a holy oil. So They're not the same, they were different. But that's what David was trying to imply here. That, you know, it's like the anointing oil poured upon Aaron, a mixture of different components which was set apart as holy. Poured upon Aaron and it flows down to the body. And guess what? Then God commands the blessing right there. Now let's move on. The priest and the anointing oil became one unit. They became one. The priest could not carry out his priestly duties without the anointing. It's impossible. He had to have the anointing upon him. Now let's look at verse 3. It says, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Now I'll just read this. Hermon is a range of three peaks which dominates the northern parts of Israel, which is visible over the entire land because of its great height. Hermon is covered with snow most of the year. In late summer, this snow begins to melt. They run off feeding reservoirs and springs to supply water to the thirsty lands of the south. Then turn to the next page. The dew from Mount Hermon doesn't literally fall on Mount Zion. Now, this explains what David was talking about. Mount Hermon lies over 100 miles northeast of Jerusalem with a height of over 9,000 feet. It is the highest mountain in the region and is often snow-capped. Mount Hermon was lush throughout the year with the heavy dew, while Mount Zion was desperately dry during the summer months when no rain fell at all. Two of the annual religious festivals fell during these months, so most pilgrims encountered a dry and dusty Jerusalem. But their unity seemed to transform the place. It was so wonderful that it was as if the dew of Mount Hermon was transported down and poured out on Mount Zion. So it explains where David was coming from. There's Hermon and there's Zion. Now Hermon was higher than Zion. Zion was dry, but every time the snow melted, it went forth to Zion and it flowed down to the bottom of Zion as well. It's the same as the anointing of oil being poured upon the head of Aaron, flowing down to his garments up to the bottom. Now if you notice, that water, right, on the other page it says, they ran off feeding reservoirs and springs to supply water to the thirsty lands of the south. In other words, see, where there is unity, there is life forevermore. See, this mountain provided water that brought forth life. So where there's unity, there's the life of God. There's life continuously. Are you with me? So let's look at Psalm 33, you know, how it's structured. See, Psalm 133 pictures the goodness of the unity of believers with two images drenching from up above. Verse 2 speaks of anointing oil poured out on Aaron's head. And verse 3 speaks of the dew of Mount Hermon falling on Mount Zion. Both images anticipate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Remember, the Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament. So whatever happens in the Old, it's always pointing to what is going to happen in the New Testament. So Psalm 133 is significant to what would happen on the day of Pentecost. Are you with me? A day which pictured the unity of believers in the church. We are reminded that this unity is ultimately a gift of God that he grants through the work of his Spirit. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for believers to be in unity. The Holy Ghost is the one that unites us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The language. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, I've read and I've heard crazy, crazy kind of doctrines where people, they claim this in this scripture, God was talking to other gods. It's there, it's out there. He's talking to other gods, but that's not true. In actual fact, was God talking to angels? I don't think so. Why? Because we are not made in the image of angels. So God could not have been talking to angels. Why? Because man is not made in the image of angels. Man is made in God's image and likeness. See, God could easily have said, let me make man in my image, in my likeness. But he didn't. Why? Look at Genesis 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let me just give you some insight on how to pray for an unbeliever. The first thing to do is to go on your knees and ask the Spirit of God to hover over them. You ask the Holy Ghost to go and hover over them, so when the Word of God comes, their heart will be ready to receive the Word of God. Because before the Lord spoke, "Let there be light," the Holy Ghost was already there, making the place ready for God's Word to be spoken. Why? Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Not. See, God... Okay. See, the Spirit of God was already present at the time of creation. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1 to 8 of Proverbs. Chapter 8, Proverbs from 1 to 8. Does not wisdom cry out? In understanding, lift up her voice. She takes a stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. All you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." Look at verse 22 to 31, the same Proverbs chapter 8. The Bible reads, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men." Then look at 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. The Bible reads, "For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Now chapter 8, Proverbs, it talks about God's wisdom. Now, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Then if you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 18, when the disciples came back rejoicing, "Oh Lord, demons trembled before us." Jesus answered them, he said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like what? Like lightning." Then John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh." So Jesus Christ was there when the Lord was creating the universe. So when God said, "Let us create man in our own image," God was speaking from a triune point of view. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was speaking from a triune standpoint. Genesis 11, 5-9, it reads, "And the Lord came down to the sea to see the city and the tower which the Israelites builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go, let us go down and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city." We can see here also that God was speaking from a triune point of view. But it's, you know, it's amazing. God said, if these people basically focus to do something, because the hour and it shall be done. Nothing is going to stop them. So let us confuse their language. In other words, let us make them stop understanding one another. When that happens, they'll be confused and they won't be able to accomplish whatever they have intended into doing. Now, the enemy will use the same approach. He will confuse God's people, make them stop speaking the same language so that God's work may stop going forth. Are you with me? But the point was, God was speaking from a triune point of view or standpoint of view. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is why he didn't say, let me build man. In other words, unity has a language. Where there's unity, you can tell in the language being spoken. Let's just look at chapter 1, Joshua, from verse 13 to 17. The Bible reads, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, or your mighty men of valor, and help them. Valor means to be bold in a time of war. Okay, and help them. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So from the above account, we can see that the Israelites spoke as one. They spoke as one and they were in agreement in terms of following Joshua as Moses' successor. They spoke as one. We will follow you. We are with you. That's a sign of people that were united. They were unified. Same purpose, same cause, same focal point. Okay, next page. Let's talk about the power of unity. I know this is just like, you know, how can I put it? Like revision. But, you know, Paul always told his people, said, I won't be negligent to remind you of that which you already know. Because sometimes we forget these basic principles of the Bible. We always, you know, always try to look at the things which are so profound, so deep. We end up getting confused. We don't even understand where the preacher is coming from. But I believe the Bible, the gospel is supposed to be simple. It's supposed to be a simple message. I'm the kind of person who, when I hear something that is like very profound, I become confused. I get brain cramps. Like, I stop listening. I have a simple brain. I like simple stuff. Somebody say amen. Okay. Genesis 11:6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. We already looked at that one. They had one language. Acts 5:12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You see, because they were in one accord, signs and wonders were evident. So where there's unity, we'll see signs and wonders. Amen. Acts 19:29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Then Acts 7:54-59. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. This is Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand side of God. So the Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand side of God. But this one time he stood up. This one time the Lord stood up. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stop there. Now picture this. Imagine you're watching a movie. Listen to this. They cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They didn't want to hear what he was saying, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I believe when he was being stoned, I don't think Stephen, this is my opinion, I don't think Stephen felt any pain. He was so focused on the Lord. When you face persecution, don't focus on the persecutors or the persecution. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When you do that, whatever they say against you won't affect you. It will never affect thee. In other words, when he was reviled, he reviled not in return, but he committed himself unto God that judges righteously. See, when people come against you, when they speak against you, don't defend yourself. Just go before God and say, Lord, you know my heart. Maybe I'm wrong. So you show me where I'm wrong. And if I find fault within me, I will go and make things right with my brother. But the key was Jesus, he reviled not in return. The moment you hit back, then God won't stand for you. Let God do the work for you. Do not hit back. Somebody say amen. God is good. Now right here, we can see these people. See, they were in one accord concerning an evil cause. They were in one accord so they could kill Stephen, which means people can be in one accord towards some evil thing and it will come to pass as well. So we need to be careful what we are in one accord with. Let me just hurry up. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There you go. Because they were in one accord, they ate together with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. In other words, they never complained when they ate the food. They were happy. I've told my kids, you better eat whatever I set before you. Because the Bible says so. They don't listen to me. Like, what? I don't like this. So no matter what I say, I don't like this, Dad. All right, fine. But when I was growing up, I ate whatever was set before me. Because the Bible says it. But Dad, I don't like this. See, it's very difficult to use scripture on your kids sometimes. Because they are kids. I'm supposed to be their father, not their pastor. Their dad. You get my point? Okay, let's move on. Even with my wife, I don't use scripture on her. I'm her husband. I'm supposed to be act normal with her. I'm supposed to minister unto her emotionally. You get my point? Click with her emotionally. Not use scripture on her. She knows what the Bible says. She knows. But let me tell you something. Sometimes when people are hurting, they don't need to hear only the scriptures. They need you to get down to their level emotionally and meet them where they are at. I watched a show where there was this girl. She was a superstar. She was a musician. Superstar. And everybody loved her for her gift. So this one time she was in a hotel room and she was like just thinking about situations. Then she had this thought of just committing suicide. She went on the balcony. She was about to throw herself. Then there was a bodyguard by the door. He sensed there was something wrong in that room. So what does he do? Kicks the door open and he sees the girl by the balcony. Just as she was about to jump, he grabs her by the hand and he pulled her back. And this is what she told him. She said, "You see me. You have seen me. What do you mean?" "Well, nobody else has seen the cry that's within my heart. All they see is the gifting upon me. But they don't see what I go through." So there are so many people who go through difficult situations which nobody sees. All they want is for you to see them. They sit in church every single day with so much stuff inside of them. Nobody sees them. We're busy praising God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Take time to sit with your brother. Sit. We spoke about sitting down. Where there's any people sit down. Sit with them. Find out what is going on with them. So when you go to the hospital or to a doctor, they will ask you what is wrong with you. You go on a scale. They put a thermometer. Because they're trying to diagnose what your problem is. See, as human beings, sometimes you can tell what is going on in a person's heart by how they speak. That's your diagnosis. What is coming out of their heart? Because from the abundance of their heart, the mouth speaks. There are people who just need you to give them their time. Sit with them and just talk. I asked my daughter one time, I said, "Tehila," that was the mistake. I was like, "Tehila, can you tell me what you don't like about me?" Like, "What? Tell me what you don't like about me." She's like, "Well, I don't like it when you don't listen to me." "What?" "I don't like it when you don't listen to me." All I want, Daddy, is for you to listen to me. I'm like, okay, I hear you. See, I didn't take time to listen to her. And she's a female. You get my point. So I learned a lesson. I need to listen to her. So lately, I listen to her. Even when I don't want to, I just listen. I'll keep talking. She'll be talking, talking, talking. Are you done? No, just talking, talking, talking. Until she stops talking. You get my point? Because that's all she wants, for me to listen to her. So there are people who just need a listening ear. We need to be discerning when we come to church. Who can I talk to today? Who can I minister unto today? Somebody say amen. Okay, let's conclude. I think I'm going to pass some of these things because I don't have much time. Let's go straight to Acts chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Acts 2, 2 to 3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember Psalm 133? It was pointing to this event in the New Testament where they would come together in unity and wait upon God and receive the blessing from above. They stayed together, prayed together for how many days? So many days together. They had the same focus. They had the same mentality. And because of that, God did pronounce a blessing. In other words, where there's unity, God's manifest power will always be evident all the time. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, conclusion. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 5 to 6. Let me just drink some water. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, be of like-minded toward one another. But the main point there is one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the church is supposed to be one mouth unto God. But when you look at all the, when you look at what is happening right now, it's like there's too many mouths around. This denomination is speaking a different language. You've got the Baptist speaking a different language. It's just crazy. It's just chaotic. Now, how do we expect God to pronounce his blessing when there's disunity? It's not going to happen until the body of Christ begins to get together in perfect unity. We will see God's power manifest. So one mouth speaks the same language that breathes and promotes understanding. So when people speak the same language, there's always that kind of understanding which points to what God really wants. But every time people speak a different language from the other person, there's no understanding. I don't understand you, because I don't have a like mind like yours. You know, we don't have the same focus or the same vision. I don't understand you. See, in my home, I told my kids, no whispering in my house. Don't whisper. But why, Daddy? I told them, you know later. But when I did that, I called them together. Guys, come here. Yes, I'm going to set a new rule. No whispering, okay? Okay, Daddy. So this is what happens. Every time one of them is whispering, Dad, Josh is whispering. What? He's whispering. Why? I don't know. Now, why is it like that? It's because I spoke to them together. So they received the info as one. Now, if one of them wasn't there, it was going to be my responsibility to convey that info as well. Because if one of them told the other was not there, this is what Daddy said, there's no way they're going to listen. But I made sure I spoke to them when they were together. Because I did that, they have understanding that they shouldn't whisper. In other words, every time I want to speak to my kids, I say, hey, get over here, all of you. They come, they sit down. Then I talk to them. Because I want them to hear the same thing. Hear the same thing at the same time. Because if one of them is not there, they won't hear the same thing. You get my point? Why? Because I want them to flow together. And let me be frank with you. One of the best things which really, really gives me joy is when I see my kids playing together, especially when I see my daughter playing with her brothers. Listen, I'm overwhelmed with joy. I just love that. And that's how God also feels when he sees his children, you know, getting along together. Amen. He's overcome with joy. But when I see my kids bickering, it breaks my heart. Because sometimes I can't control them because they are kids. They want to win. Stop! And that's how God feels also when he sees us bickering. It breaks his heart. But when he sees us together, like one beautiful sound, he's overcome with joy. In fact, the Bible says, the Lord will rejoice over us with song, with music. Why music? Because music is beautiful. All the sounds put together, they bring out a beautiful sound. Somebody say amen. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. See, speaking the same language of unity breaks down dividing walls. Where people speak a different language with a different focus, there's always division. And the enemy conquers through division. He will cause division in a home, in a church, at your jobs, wherever, in a marriage, you cause division so you can be able to conquer whatever that place is. Satan is afraid of unity. He hates it. But he enjoys seeing God's people bicker. Oh, they pray in tongues. They are the devil. They are the devil. Oh, they sprinkle oil. They are the devil. He likes that. Look at them. They are fighting. He likes that. But it's up to us to wake up and stop bickering. Wake up and take the path of unity. The Bible says, be at peace with all men as it is in accordance with you. Meaning, it's up to us to be at peace with my brother. It's up to me. Not up to you, Nate. It's up to me to be at peace with you. I have to come up with ways of being at peace with you at all times. If I know I've wronged you, I have to take the first step and make things right with you. Because I want to be at peace with you. See, peace is the empire of God's presence. Where there's peace, God's power will be there. In fact, the Bible says, my people shall live in peaceful habitations. My people shall live in peaceful habitations. Where there is peace, God's power is there. Where there's peace, you can hear the voice of God very clearly. But where there's strife, where there's confusion, you can't hear the voice of God clearly. Talk about Abraham. The Lord told him, leave your father, your mother, your country, your relatives, and go to the place I will show you. What does he do? He takes his nephew Lot with him. Yeah, because Abraham was prosperous, what happened was, because Lot was with him, Lot also prospered. It's called prosperity via association. Because you're hooked up with a prosperous person, you also prosper. See, if I'm prosperous, and the people that are around me are not prospering, there's a problem. Because we are blessed to bless. Not blessed to keep for me and my family. Blessed to bless. Empowered to empower other people as well. The Lord told Abraham, I will bless you and you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you. It's supposed to be a cycle, a chain reaction. So when God blesses you, don't keep it to yourself. Give it out. Because God is looking for people that he can use as a channel to release his blessings. That's what he's doing. He's looking for people like that. So get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. You're one of them. What was I talking about? What was I saying? Okay, let's move on. Oh, Abraham with Lot. See, he took Lot with him. And what happened was, read the Bible, there was strife among them. Because the more Abraham prospered, the more Lot prospered, the more their servants prospered as well. See, Abraham was prosperous. His servants also were prosperous. Whoever got attached to him prospered. Lot also prospered. His servants prospered. His kids prospered. Because it was trickling down. Listen to me. It was going from the head, going down. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Ghost is saying. It comes from the top, going down. But in the end, Abraham told Lot, said, listen, man, you got to go. Choose where you want to go. And Lot took off. But the Bible says, when Lot took off, then God spoke to Abraham. He couldn't talk to Abraham in the midst of the strife and the chaos. But when Lot took off, God spoke to Abraham. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Sometimes we have some Uzziahs that need to die. When they die, they'll be able to see God and hear God speak clearly. There's some idols in our lives which need to die, which we need to get rid of. When we do that, then we'll see God's power begin to work in our lives. Somebody say amen. I'll be done soon. Okay, 1 Peter 3:8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let me just go through this. Let me just explain this. So where there's unity, godly attributes such as compassion are common to see. When one suffers, because people are in unity, they all arise and help the one that is suffering. See, compassion is a key that opens up the windows of heaven. See, some people, they've got no compassion. They will see somebody suffering, they'll be like, I'm not going to help them. I've worked hard for what I have. They should work hard too. No. The Bible says, he that store, let him steal no longer, but let him work so he can bless people who don't have. Look at the Bible. That's what it says. So the job which you have, God gave it to you so you can not just keep it yourself, so you can bless other people as well. God gave you the energy. Are you a CEO? It's because God wants to use you to be a blessing to other people. Somebody say amen. Amen. So where there's unity, there's compassion. We don't see nobody suffering and just say, you know what? Oh, we'll pray for you, brother. No, the Bible says, don't withhold to whom it is due when it's within your power to do so. If you have it, and you see somebody that doesn't have it, release it. Because when you do that, more will come. Release, more comes. Release, more comes. Release, more comes. You keep, nothing else comes. You keep, nothing else comes. You keep, nothing else comes. Release, more comes. Release, more comes. In other words, increase comes by virtue of releasing what you have. Look at the church. In Acts chapter, in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, see, they moved from house to house, breaking bread, and they moved in the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and God added numbers to them daily. In other words, because they were unified, what happened was, there was an increase of salvations as well. So where there's unity, there's also an increase. Where there's unity, there's also multiplication. Why? Because that signifies life forevermore. Where there's this unity, there's no growth, there's no life. People become stagnant because they're bickering. Are you still with me? Okay, let me conclude, okay, so we can go home and relax. Okay, so where there is reunity, there is no individualism. In other words, the word I and mine is always replaced with we and ours. There's nothing like I, me, mine. It's always ours, we. God said, let us make man. He didn't say, let me, let us make man. Let us, let we. See, I'm not going to go there. So, okay, let me conclude. Aaron was the high priest chosen by God through the Levitical lineage. However, he didn't step into the role until he was anointed by Moses while he wore the priestly garments and had the 12 stones that were on them. The 12 stones were a sign of the 12 tribes of Israel. The anointing being poured on his head and flowing down into the garments was air. Listen to this. I told my sister right there. See, I used a different program at home, and when I tried to convert it, it didn't convert, but I'll read what I wrote here. So, the anointing being poured on his head and flowing down his garments was a symbol of Jesus, who is the head of the church, connecting to his body, which are the garments, through his spirit. In other words, unity can only be attained by the body of Christ staying connected to Jesus through his blood and by his spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's impossible to have unity if people are not connected to Jesus. You can be connected to a man, but if you're not connected to Jesus, you won't enjoy heavenly spiritual unity. Follow me as I follow Christ. The Bible says that. But the key is, Psalm 133, man, is a powerful, powerful scripture. It's a symbol of what was to come in the New Testament. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let us rise up and pray. Amen.